Amen. We're going to continue our study, our sermon series on the attributes of God. I was sitting back there preparing for baptism, and I don't know if you've seen the videos on social media where maybe a kid gets baptized and he jumps up all excited. That's what I fully anticipated taking place today. Instead, my man takes a bow at the end, and well done, right? That's just kind of like, I'm leaving the scene. Have at it. But I enjoy baptizing people. I mean, it's one of the things that excites me about my job, but it really excites me when a kid gets baptized because that tells you most of the time mom and dad's investing in them. So well done there. Glad you guys are here. Your family and friends are here. He was excited that his friends had come all the way from Clinton. I don't know who's from Clinton, but he made that statement back there. But we're glad that you are here and able to be a part of that as he took his bow walking off the scene. God's holiness. Last week, we discussed the omnipresence of God, that God is omnipresent, that God is all places at all times. We looked at that and studied that in detail, and we know that if you're a believer, where two or more are gathered, there God is also, and he is there this morning. But as a Christian, one of the things that we are looking forward to is the day that we see him face to face, that we cross that threshold of glory and spend eternity with him in a place called heaven because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is what I want you to think about this morning when you think about God's holiness, understanding that is in God's presence and who God is. Before we get to Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to run through the book up leading up to 19 to allow you to understand the setting of where we are and what's taking place in the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see that God appeared to Moses in what we know is the story of the burning bush. And he walks up, and the bush begins to talk to Moses. And God, through the bush, says, "Here I am," or "Here am I." Throughout the Old Testament, we know him as Yahweh, Jehovah, or the I Am, that God's presence was the one that spoke to the messenger at those times and asked him or told him the things that needed to do. As you continue to read in 3 and 4, you'll see that God called Moses to lead the people away from Pharaoh. You know this, most of you do. That God called him to be the leader, that God called him at that particular time, at that particular place, to be, I guess, the head of his people, to lead him out of captivity. As you continue in Exodus chapter 4, about middle ways through, you'll see where Moses began to fulfill that mission, but God got his attention because if you study in the Old Testament law, you'll see that his son was not circumcised yet, so his wife steps in, takes care of that for him, so that Moses can continue to do what God is calling him to do. So before we go any further there, I want you to know that sometimes God may be calling you to fulfill a mission and you come to bumps in the road where maybe things you were not expecting, things you were not planning, even though God has called you to do that, God has orchestrated you to do those things. There are times in our life when things don't go quite like we expect them to. That doesn't mean that God's not there. That just means that God has other plans per se. As you continue to study, you'll see when God first called Moses that Pharaoh was resisting to let the people go. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, though the elders of the Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." As you continue to read in Exodus 3, following those verses into Exodus chapter 4, you'll see that God sends 10 plagues. Those plagues are things that we're familiar with, as things that maybe the water turning to blood, the severe pestilence in animals and lice, and those things that they dealt with, that God was doing those things because Pharaoh was not listening, and God knew that the only way they would make it is by God's hand. So Pharaoh agrees, and if you know the story, about halfway through, we'll say Pharaoh changes his mind, right? Like a good Baptist, he agrees to do something, and then he realizes what's going to take place, and what does he do? He says, "No, not anymore. I've got a better plan." And so as they're traveling through, you'll see that they come to the sea, the Red Sea, and what the plan is they were going to be able to devour them, but God orchestrates a way through. God partners the sea, they go through, takes out Pharaoh's army, and we understand that God has a way. But as we continue to read there in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, you'll see that God confirmed the salvation of Moses and that God has a way for you and for me. So when salvation takes place, I'm a firm believer that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe that God saves you. You've been radically saved, and you'll always be saved based on what the Bible says in Romans and other places, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's whosoever is you once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was nothing the children of Israel could do to outrun Pharaoh other than allowing God to have his way and allow God to orchestrate it. But their deliverance, listen to this, their deliverance was never in doubt when God is in control. Your deliverance from sin is never in doubt when God is in control. Nothing could have kept those people in bondage. Nothing could have kept those people in bondage. Not Pharaoh, not the strongest army in the world, not the depths of the Red Sea. And I want you to know that just like the Red Sea could not keep them in bondage, not the depth of it, not the things they were facing, nothing that you face today can keep you in bondage as well unless you allow it to do so. Sin does not reign over you. Sin does not have dominion over you unless you allow sin to have dominion over you and you allow sin to reign over you. As you continue to read in Exodus chapter 19 in verses 5 and 6, you'll see that God challenged the children of Israel to obey him. That I need you to understand that I'm going to have my way, that I have a way to make a way, I have a way for you to make it away from Pharaoh, that God is going to continue to lead and guide you. In Exodus 19, you'll see that Moses went on top of the mountain on multiple occasions, and most of us know that when he goes and receives what we call the Ten Commandments. We'll look at that in Exodus chapter 20 in just a moment. But each time God called to Moses and God spoke to Moses, it's because God had orchestrated Moses to be the leader of the people. God cannot tell us by language, so what does he do? He uses association and suggestions and shows us how holiness affects the unholy. When God reveals himself to you, you begin to see things as unholy. You begin to see things as sin, and God does not allow that. God does not want that. God does not desire for you to sin. So when God uses the things around you, I want you to know that it's to show you the things that are unholy, that are bringing you down, that's not lifting you up. But in Exodus chapter 19, there's four things I want to look at as we move into Exodus 19 and into Exodus chapter 20. Beginning number 1 in verse 20 and 21 is God has set a holy standard for us. God has set a holy standard for us. Basic Christianity, basic theology of what it means to be a Christian can be found in the Ten Commandments. The first 5 between us and God, the second 5 between man and man. Our relationship with God has to be right first before our relationship with other people can be what God is calling us to do. He calls us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think sometimes we believe and we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we forget to love those around us, those who have persecuted us, those who have hurt us. There is no greater way than to show the love of Jesus and the ones who have done us wrong or maybe spoken ill against us. We, as believers, sometimes take sin lightly. We think sin is just something that we do. It's our human nature, and that is true. That is who we are. You are born into a sinful nature, regardless of how good you may think you are or good I may think that I am. And we take it very lightly, but God does not do that. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, wrote this. We are living in a time when minimum decency passes for heroic virtue and utter corruption for forgivable imperfection. When you think about that writing for a moment, what's taking place, that we're doing just enough to get by. This young man being baptized is not just enough to get by. Does that show his salvation? Absolutely it does. Does it show that one day when he breathes his last breath that he will spend eternity with Jesus Christ? Absolutely it does. But if he becomes content that salvation is all he needs to do, you know who's to be blamed for that most of the time? Either family or the church, because we as the church are content with salvations. We are content with the baptism. We are not following with discipleship, to growing in the faith, to investing in the future generation. Because let's be honest, if you've been a part of this church your whole life, people say oftentimes, or your family was a charter member of this church, one day you're not going to be here. And when that time takes place, I hope that you're in the presence of the Lord. But when you're not here, the greatest thing that you can leave another generation is not material possessions, but the love that God has showed you and you have showed toward other people. That when the time comes that you're no more, that you understand God's holiness, that you understand that God deserves all praise and adoration, that when you are gone, they are continuing to move on and live with that legacy. And we take sin lightly. You know what, we say the little white lie that maybe it's not as bad, or maybe there are sins bigger than others in the eyes of the Lord. That's not true. Some sins have a greater consequence. That is true. But God looks at all sin the same. In Romans 6:23, a verse that we are all very familiar with, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, through the Holy One who deserves all holiness. Look at verse 20 of Exodus chapter 19. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through into the gate, and many of them perish. As we look at this and what's happening and taking place, and grasping of what God is doing and how God is continuing to work in our life, I want you to move over to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verses 20 and 21 of Exodus 20. It says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is to come to prove you, and that his fear may it be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew unto them, unto the thick darkness where God was. The holy standard that we are to live by is not what we say we are to live by, but what God has authored through his word that we are to live by. Now, if I was to come to you and say, hey, here's how I expect you to live, your opinion or my opinion may not be exactly what God is calling you to do or to say, but we must put our faith and trust in God's word because God is holy. We think about the holiness of God. That is something that is to be revered. That is something that is to be respected because of who he is, because he is God for a reason. He is holy for a reason. When you think about holiness where we are, it means purity. And when you study the word purity throughout Scripture, it could be anything from sexual purity or to what's taking place in these verses of Scripture. The idea of being set apart, the idea of being cleansed, that God has cleansed you, that God has made you righteous, that God has taken away your sin. But it's understanding that purity merely means that it is unmixed with anything else. You think about things you mix together that is a good idea for you and for me. For me, one of my favorite drinks to drink is an Arnold Palmer sweet tea and lemonade. It's a mixed drink of two things that maybe you like, maybe you don't like, or maybe it's a half tea, maybe a sweet tea and unsweet tea. It's a good mixture that goes together. I want you to understand what the idea here is, that God and any sin is not a good mixture. No matter if the sin is maybe small in your eyes or the sin is big in your eyes, they don't go together. It's about understanding that you cannot mix a holy lifestyle and an unholy lifestyle. You cannot mix a righteous lifestyle and an unrighteous lifestyle. You cannot mix a lifestyle of salvation to a lifestyle of being a lost person. But we understand this and grasp to be morally excellent is to exceed someone's moral character, and that is who God is. So who is God morally better than? Anybody you can possibly imagine. He's better than the angels. He's better than any being ever created. Why? Because God is, and God was, and God will always be. That's why God is God, and God is holy. God is not any holier. God is not now any holier than he was ever before. God is not now any holier than he was ever before. I want you to think about it for a moment. In Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, God calls Moses to lead his people. In Exodus chapter 19, you see Moses goes up and God begins to talk to him. Back in Exodus 20, we'll get there in a moment. God begins to give the Ten Commandments and understanding those type of things. The same God that was holy in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus 19 and 20 is the same God that is holy today. The problem is we don't view God the same way that those people did. Why? Because we're not investing in who God is. We're not putting our faith and trust in who God is. God is not now any holier than he was ever. For he, being unchanging and unchangeable, can never become holier than he is. This allows us to see that God is the only righteous one, that God is the only way that allows us to have salvation in and through him. Summed up, it's like this. God, he himself is holiness. He himself is holiness. Because of God, he is holy. Because of what he's doing, he is holy. In the Old Testament, you'll study that there's a time when someone was in the presence of God, and what does he do? He takes his shoes off. You ever read that before? And because why? He's on holy ground. I can remember one of the first times I heard someone preach. I can't remember who it is, and he was sitting down front, and he got up here to preach, and he took his shoes off. And I was like, well, that's odd. But is it odd? No, it's not really. It may be odd to me and you, but that's understanding holy ground. That's understanding when we come to church and we gather together as a body of believers that the only person that deserves praise and adoration is God. The only one that is holy is God. So how do we show that God is holy? As a believer, how do we show that? It's about living the standard that God has given us. It's about living in a way that shows we are different than the world around us. I think about social media. If half the people that profess Jesus on social media lived like Jesus lived, things would be radically different in the world that we live in today. I don't know if you ever Facebook stalk people and you get on there at times and you see a post they post or you read it and you get on there and you look there about me, about them, and it starts out who they are, when they're born, and 99% of the 5,000 friends I have on social media say that they are a Christian. I don't know if you ever looked at that before. And I read those things and I grasp that and I think, look, when have we become such a Christian based on what social media says rather than what God is calling us to do? What defines a Christian? Not social media, it's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What defines living a life of repentance and conversion? It's putting Jesus Christ first in your life, that He deserves all praise and adoration. It's about understanding, as a believer, we should desire to come to worship together. Now it's spring break and people are traveling, completely understandable if you have to work or you're sick and all those things. But I began to think about all the excuses that we make of why we don't come to church, but all the excuses that we do not make when it's something that we want to do. Well, I'm tired. Well, you know what? I am too at times, but you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus that you're going to put a blessing or receive a blessing from who God is. He is Himself the holiness. He's the all-holy. He's the Holy One. He is holiness in itself, that He is the one that created you, so He is the one that deserves your praise. In the common days of where we are in Exodus, when people became saved, when people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you study this, you'll see that they knelt at the altar. They were shaking. They wept uncontrollably. They wept and asked God to save them in the agony of conviction that when salvation took place then, it was something that was real. It was something that was evident. And people saw that God was moving. They expected it in that day. Why is it not like that today? Why is the altars not filled? And why are we as a convention gradually declining in baptisms? Why have we planted more churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, but we are continually seeing a downfall in salvations and baptism? And the answer is really simple in my mind. Quite frankly, as a whole, we just don't care about people's salvation. We just don't care about it. Because you may say, well, Bobby, that's crude. That's brutal. That's me. No, the idea is this. When we start caring about people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we begin to weep on their behalf. We begin to approach the throne of God on their behalf, that nothing else matters except salvation. We do not see it now because the God that we preach is an idea of an awful God, the mind, a holy one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and can't look on iniquity. We are cheapening the gospel. It's not that God is different from Exodus 19 to where He is in 2020 in the world that we live. It's not that the same Holy Spirit's not moving and not working. The problem is the urgency's not there. The idea is that we are not allowing ourselves to be used by God for God's honor and God's glory. So when you look at God's holiness, God set a standard to live by. But secondly, God also knew that we would need a godly support system. God knew that we would need some help. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about accountability and what that means, and people gave their definition, and I gave mine. It's about walking alongside someone. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 24, we see that godly support. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest He break forth upon them. God knew. Listen to this for a moment. God called Moses to lead. You agree with that probably, based on Scripture? But God also knew that what? Even the leader needed help. God also knew that even the leader needed someone to walk alongside Him. So what does He do? He sends Aaron. And old Moses, if you study the life of Moses, we believe had a speech impediment. And when God calls him, he says, God, I can't speak. And so he says, you know what? That's not going to be an excuse for you. I'm going to allow Aaron to walk alongside you. I couldn't remember my brother felt the call to preach at New Prospect Baptist Church in Brookhaven. And my brother stutters. My father stutters. And if I slow down and think about it, I stutter. That's one reason I talk so fast. And I remember my brother saying, I can't talk. And the verse of scripture that the pastor gave him was right here in Moses that says that even though you think you can't talk, God's calling you to do something. And those of you who heard my brother preach, he don't stutter much standing behind the pulpit. But if you talk to him in conversation, he stutters. Why is that? Because God has orchestrated. God knew that Moses needed help. And God knows that we need help. That leaders need help. That those who walk alongside need help. God's work in the world is almost never a lone ranger mindset or a lone ranger attitude. There is a reason. The church is the body of believers seeking the same goal. How can we walk alongside someone if we're not seeking the same goal? What does that mean for you and for me? It means simply this, that you're not alone. That there is someone willing to walk alongside you, to help you, to support you, to nurture you, to develop you. God's word makes this clear in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all things, made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and we had made himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, listen to this, did what he and he could do alone. Jesus is the only one that can provide salvation for the lost and dying world. It's not anything that we can do. It's about what he did and the things that he did for us. But for the rest of us, listen, it's been God's plan since the beginning of the church that we work together for the same goal, for the same mission, which is the Great Commission, to go and tell. Moses had Aaron, and we have each other. Or do we? Moses had Aaron, and we have each other. Or do we? Are we willing to walk alongside maybe the young man who's just been baptized? Are we willing to walk alongside those who are going through a tough time? Sometimes we lose the one who we thought God put right beside us. You ever had that happen? I can tell you, in my personal life, I can think of two people that I believe God put in my life that was going to walk alongside me, that I invested in, they invested in me. And then about a year and a half down the road, that person is no more. It may be because of something I did. It may be other circumstances that I can't control. But I want you to know this. If God puts you beside someone, or if God lays someone on your heart to walk alongside, the best thing that you can do is submit yourself to the will of God and invest in that person and walk alongside that person. We are to support one another. If we can't support each other in the church, how do we expect those outside the church to want to be a part of what we're doing? If we're not willing to walk alongside those, God wants us to walk together. But also, God speaks so that we will believe. God's holiness is all about speaking so that we will believe in who God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, when you look at this and understand what's happening, that is to say, virtually, that God is the one doing the speaking, speaking to Moses, and Moses is the messenger. Now, when you move to Exodus chapter 20, look at the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Here's where God begins to speak to the people again. First, he says, you know what? I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that made a way. And as you continue to read in the following scriptures, you'll see that he gave 10 commandments. There's 10 commandments that we can apply to our life today. But also here in Exodus 20, the Lord spoke these commandments to the people, and it was not a pleasant experience for them. Why? Because they weren't always listening to what God was saying. Look in Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. And let not God speak with us, lest we die. Would you hear God speak to you this morning, or do you desire to hear God speak to you this morning? God still speaks through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, it says this, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after a fire, a still small voice." What does that tell you and me today? No matter what you're facing in life, no matter what fire, what earthquake, what tough time you're going through in life, God still wants to speak to you. Why did the Lord speak to the children of Israel from the top of the mountain? Why did the Lord speak to the children of Israel from the top of the mountain? The same reason that He speaks to us today. God wanted them to look up, and God wanted them to believe. There's a reason God's holy and God is God. When God calls out to you for salvation, He desires you to look up upon Him, put your faith and trust in Him, and believe that He is the only way. God wanted to make sure that Moses was the one, and that Moses was the one that returned to the people with the message that God had. And God wanted to make sure that the message that Moses had, the people knew, was from God and God alone. God wanted them to believe, to put their trust in God. And John himself, in the Gospel of John chapter 20, says the same thing toward the end of his Gospel in verse 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name." How can we truly believe that God is holy? By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God is holy. Did you ever wonder why God treated Moses the way that He did? I've often wondered, you know, if you think about the big leaders, the big pastors, those who pastor the mega church and how they got there and those type of things. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why Moses? Why did he get to go up and meet with the Lord? Go back to Exodus 19, verse 20. Let's read three verses there for just a moment. Exodus 19, 20. "The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. On the top of the mountain, the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." In verse 23, "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for Thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." The last thing we need to understand in this verse of Scripture is we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Savior. Just as Isaiah put his faith and trust in Jesus a couple of years ago, made it public today, just like the other students have done that, we need to do the same thing. Why did the Lord treat Moses in such a special way? And one of the main reasons is because God chose Moses to be the mediator of the people. Moses was the mediator chosen by God for the people. And this way, Moses was pointing to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and the Father, which allows us to accept His holiness and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The people needed someone to stand in the gap. The people needed someone to stand in the gap. And Moses did that. But on a salvation spectrum, on what it's all about of eternal security, that Jesus Christ is the one that did that. Just as Moses did it for the people, Jesus has done it for us, that He is the perfect mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus." Hebrews 9, 15, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The world needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. The only way things are going to change in the world we live in today is through Jesus Christ. There's two thoughts I want to leave with you this evening, or this morning in closing. Number one, salvation, there is a way. Salvation, there is a way. It is through the offering and the sacrifice of the advocate with God. But don't take it lightly. Salvation is through Jesus. It is through Jesus, for Jesus Christ is the only way. But do not take it lightly. I ask you this question. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the percentage of the amount of people standing or sitting in this church today that you would say would profess Jesus as their Savior. Ronnie, I'm going to say 90% or greater, my first thought there. 90% or greater, I'm going to say the people who are standing here this morning, I put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Of the 90%, How many are willing to share the gospel with those around you? How many are willing to share the gospel of the lost and dying world around you? We say we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, but are we willing to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Salvation, there is a way. It is through the offering and the sacrifice of the advocate with God, but do not take it lightly. Second thought, conversion used to be revolutionary. Conversion used to be radical. It used to be wondrous. It used to be terrible, a glorious thing. But there is not much left. And why? Because we have forgotten that God is the Holy One. We have forgotten that God is God. When I thought about reading the Bible through, a couple of months ago, I brought it up to the deacons, I began to think about it, and I said something like this: hey, if you need a month to think about this, let me know if this idea is insane, basically. One of the deacons made the statement, why we got to wait a month? I think it's a great idea. Kind of encouraged me there, to be honest with you, Andrew. And our secretary made that Excel spreadsheet, or whatever you call it, I don't know how it works, for you to sign up. I began to look at it, and I was like, man, it's going to take people 40 minutes probably to read this on average if you look it up. And then I got to think about this. If you consider God, the Holy One, 40 minutes in a 5-day period to come to this church and kneel at the altar and pray and read Scripture is nothing. Nothing. It's about wanting to do so. Every one of us has sat at ball games for your kids or your grandkids. You sat in the freezing cold. You've cheered on the Bulldogs and the Rebels, and you send your money in, and most of them people that you're cheering for don't even know who you are. How about we start cheering for God to have His way? How about we start asking for God to have His way? The attributes of God, this whole sermon series, is for you to know who God is. And then we're going to get into serving and doing what God is calling us to do. But you cannot serve the one you do not know. You cannot submit to one you do not know. And you cannot possess eternal salvation if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. God, we thank You for our time. God, we thank You for who You are. God, we thank You for setting Yourself apart as the Holy God. God, that we put our faith and trust in You, that You receive all honor and glory for it. God, we thank You for the young man for baptism today. And God, we thank You that he has put his faith and trust in You, and his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God, may You convict our hearts to be willing to share the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. But God, if anyone is here today that does not have a relationship with the Holy One, God, that today they will go through You in order to get to the Father, for You're the only way. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. God, that You'll receive all honor and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.